So we're going to get started today on Journey of Man number 4. This is about a disobedient man, but before we start there, I wanted to just kind of review, because you know what we're doing is we're walking through the Bible, you might say. We're walking through from the beginning towards the end, and I just wanted to remind you, and I made a little bit of an outline here to help us remember, that there were 2,000 years from the time of Adam and Eve until the time of Abraham. These 2,000 years, there was no law, there was no cross, there was no Jesus Christ. This was just a whole different time, and it was a time where people lived by their conscience. In other words, their conscience told them what was right and what was wrong. And we know, because we've already gone through it, that the great flood came because, with people's conscience being their only direction, they got to where every thought that they had was continually evil. If you can imagine such a thing, and to the point where God brought on the flood. But anyway, with Abram, he pulled out a man, and he told him some things, and Abram believed them. His name became Abraham. But he believed what God said, and God tells us because he believed it, he was counted as righteous. Or in other words, God said, because you believe what I say, I'm going to say that you're righteous. And righteous means right before God. That even though we're all sinners and we do things that are wrong and all, if God counts us as righteous, we're perfect in His eyes. Now today that happens because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us and us trusting in it. That is how we get righteousness today. Back then it was because God told Abram, promised him some things, including a son, and he believed him. And he counted it to him as righteous. So Abraham was righteous. But between the time of Abraham, these 2,000 years leading up to him, and our time, which is of grace today, there was a 2,000 years of the Jews, basically. Abram had a son, his name was Isaac, who had a son, and his name was Jacob, who God changed it to Israel, and he was the first of the Israelites. He had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. And the whole story of the Bible from then on, if you were to divide it up, you would start, for the Jews, you could start somewhere towards the latter half of Genesis and go all the way until the end of the Gospels. And this would be a time that God is concentrating on the Jews and teaching us lessons through the Jews. They're examples to us, but He's giving them specific instructions that are not to us. And that's the mistake that a lot of people make in the Bible. They tell you wherever it is, whatever is written, we can apply it to ourselves for today. And that's not true. Because as we're going to see at other times, back in those days, they said that if you had a son that was disobedient, you should take him to the gates of the city and have the leaders of the city stone him to death. But nobody picks that out to tell you that applies for today. When you go in and talk to the pastor and say, well, my son's giving me trouble. Right? Because they know it wouldn't go with today's society, but they do pick out what they want and they apply it to today. And God wrote a logical book, a progressive book. It progresses from the beginning, where He's telling us how He created the heavens and the earth and all that, all the way through this amazing experience with the Jews. And then He pulls out a guy named Paul, who He appoints to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, something I want to remind you of, and we're going to cover it, but I just want you to know ahead of time, is that when the Lord came down to earth, He chose 12 apostles. And He told them to go to the Jews only, not to the Gentiles. Now, the question is, was that a permanent lesson? In which case, it might apply to the letters they wrote too. Or was it just for back then? But it's definitely something that you have to consider when He said, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel only. And so that's who He sent them to. So He sent them to talk to them. But when Paul comes up, and we're going to see it, he became the apostle to the Gentiles, which is us. We're not Jews, we're Gentiles. So All this information that's down in here that we're going through now is not to us as instructions. It's us to us as examples, because the Jews are human beings just like we are. And they sin just like we do. They have the same problems that we've got. So it's great lessons for us. But this law, this period of time here, lasted 2,000 years to the cross. And the main characters are Moses all the way to Peter. When you're in this period of time right here, you're dealing with Jewish history. And these are earthly people. We're going to see that all the promises as we go through it to the Jews were earthly promises. But when it comes to us, after the cross, the promises are heavenly promises. During this period of time to the Jews, they lived under the law. We live under grace. So you can't take the rules of the law out and try and apply them to us. But the beauty of it is, this is almost like a chasm here in the Bible where it takes the Jews and it deals with them. But if you could jump from Abraham to Paul, you would have righteousness through believing in God's Word, through trusting God and not trusting yourself. That's the main thing right there. A lot of people kind of find it hard to understand because they're used to do this, do that, do the other. And so now all of a sudden you say, it's not about what you do. But in the meantime, it would make a lot of sense to you if you see how many people are going around doing things who don't really have any faith in God. I mean, it's kind of like a, okay, I'm covering my bets type faith, you know. Is okay, if I'm supposed to go to church on Sunday, some of them don't, of course, but some of them do. And they'll do the outside things. What do I have to do to please God? Got to go to church, got to give money, got to get underwater, got to take the communion. Whatever it is, each church has different rules. That's how you got all the denominations, because they start out with Christ, but then they give you a bunch of extra little rules, and they say, here are the rules. They're trying to imitate the Jews. They'll take some of the rules of the Jews and apply them, and then they'll add some rules of their own. But basically, it's law. It's saying that I can be worthy before God by how well I behave and how good I am. Now, if you were an honest person and you realized that God is perfect and that He's going to have His people be perfect, then you'd know that you can't get there by your behavior. It's pretty simple. Because have you ever misbehaved? Could I have the hand of anybody who hasn't misbehaved? You know, so we all know that we all come short, yet the churches, the religions are telling us we have to get ourselves right. That's how we're going to get to heaven, is we get ourselves right before God. So what God tells us, what He's telling us as we go through this long trip through the Bible, He's saying it's not about you trying to do something that you can't do. Amen. It's about you admitting that you can't do it and accepting what I gave you freely as the way to get to heaven, which is trusting in Jesus Christ and what He did. So if you ever got something, somebody asks you, what have you got to brag about? I got to brag about that I'm going to heaven. And that it's not because I deserve it. It's because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, you know. And so, wow, what a neat thing, you know, that we have that. So how about, Sky, have you had a bad week? In your behavior, I mean, have you been perfect this week?
No.
Have you had a bad thought?
Yes.
Well, aren't you happy that your admittance to heaven isn't because of how well you behaved this week? This week, last week, next week, it's about how Jesus Christ behaved and what He did for us. And that as long as we trust that, we're safe. Now we study the Word to find out all the joy we can have and all the more things that we do have in it. But from the moment we really get that down, that it's not about us and about how good we are, it's about us admitting we're no good. You know, Ron used to come here before he moved to Mississippi, and we had something in common. We both knew we were no good. What did we call ourselves?
Slime balls.
Yes. We were a couple of slime balls saved by the Lord because we both knew each other's past, you know. So that's what we were. Hi, Frank. Okay, well, I wanted to point that out because that's where we're heading. And when we're down here, sometimes we get bogged down. Last week, I felt kind of bogged down. You know, here we were talking about the law to the Jews, and it makes you start thinking like we're wasting our time. But we do need to know about them, and we need to know what God put there because we need to be grateful that we're not there, you know. So, all right, and where we were when we talk about a disobedient man, we were We were, the disobedient man is Pharaoh. So that's where we're going to go. But something that I want to point out is that, remember where we were, the Jews were enslaved in Egypt, right? They were slaves. The Egyptians had taken them over and made them slaves. That's who they were slaves to. And Moses has been appointed by God to rescue them from slavery. So I want you to start noticing that for them it's all earthly and it's all physical. For us it's heavenly and it's spiritual. So they're going to be saved from slavery in Egypt and brought out and physically freed from that slavery. What about us? How does what the experience that we're going through way up here, where we're past all that and the Lord's already died for our sins, what is it that we need to get rescued from? Let's go to Romans chapter 6. We're going to get to the outline in a minute, but just thought I'd cover a couple other things. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. And this is talking about us. This is our apostle Paul, the apostle to us Gentiles, talking about us. And he says in verse 17, he says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." So remember, they're the servants of the Egyptians, the servants of Pharaoh, physical. We're the servants of sin, spiritual. "But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." The doctrine is that Jesus Christ died for those sins and was buried and rose again. And by trusting in Him, we're freed from that. So he says, "Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." So that's our Egypt, right? As we're born sinners, sin bites us all the days of our life, you know, it hurts us. But through Jesus Christ, we're brought out of the slavery to sin. We don't have to sin anymore. In fact, let's go to Romans chapter 7, verse 21, where Paul tells us this that we should be able to relate to pretty easily. In verse 21, he says, "I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." We're tempted. We all want to do good. We all want to please the Lord. But we always have something tempting us away from it. Maybe just laziness. That's one of the thorns in my side. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man," or that part of me that is spiritual, that part of me that is born again. I want to do good. "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." So that's Paul describing himself being a slave to sin, just like the Jews were a slave to the Egyptians. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You know, he's told us, and we've looked at this before, that if we think it, we've done it. Right? So I think that was really important that he came and he did that to the Jews, because they were thinking they were obeying all the laws and just being perfect. He had to correct them. But it's good for me too, and for all of us, because we can start thinking, well, as our behavior gets better, we start feeling superior. But then we have a selfish thought, or a superior thought, or an angry thought, or whatever it is. And if we think it, we've done it. You know, that's how we're captives to sin. It's always, he says, "O wretched man I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Because I'm always being tempted to sin. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So that's the struggle that we want to be redeemed from. One more verse would be Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Where he says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit," we have the Holy Spirit in us, "even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." And the reason for that, and I want to compare that as we go through what the Jews have to go through, is that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we have been rescued from the possibility of hell in our lives. It's gone. We're going to heaven. But we still live in this body that until we're redeemed from this sinful body, we still have sin tempting us right and left and all. We still have a struggle to fight. When He takes us out of here and gives us a brand new body with no sin in it, the struggle is over. Right? So this is kind of related on the ground for us with the Jews, is the struggle we go through spiritually in our hearts and in our minds. Okay, so moving on along from there, if you'll head towards Exodus chapter 5. Remember that the people, the Jewish people who were in captivity, believed what Moses and Aaron told them finally, that they were going to be rescued from Pharaoh. And they're waiting to be rescued. But several people have some lessons to learn in this situation. You know, we sometimes think that the whole thing that's happening in our lives has to do with us. You know, yeah. God's doing that, you know, it's my plan. You know, He's helping me with my plan, you know. Yeah. So, yeah. But actually, God has a plan. And if we're in it, we've got a part of it. But it's His plan, you know. He'll use us the way He wants to use us. So Moses, who is reluctantly serving God, remember, he was scared to serve Him. He didn't want to serve Him. He's doing it with Aaron's help. He's got some lessons to learn. The Israelites, who think that they're about to escape from all their problems, probably just real easy, you know, because He says God's going to come in and rescue you. So they're thinking, boy, this is going to happen real quickly. And I compare that, by the way, they've got hundreds of years of bad habits, the Israelites do as slaves in Egypt. But I compare it to our bad habits. You know, we get saved, and what really gets me more than anything else is you go to church, and let's say you were saved yesterday, and you're just feeling all so good and joyful, and thank you, Lord, that you saved me. And then they start telling you in church, but if you're thinking bad thoughts, if you're still smoking that cigarette, if you're having a beer, you didn't get saved at all. You're going to hell. Because they don't recognize that we are saved by our belief and not by our behavior. And the rest of our lives, God works on us and in us to grow us into the kind of people that He wants us to be. You know, so... So the Jews have got some real lessons to learn, just like we do when we get saved. When I was saved, when I first met Annette, I was pretty fresh saved. And boy, I was jumping all over the place, wasn't I, Annette? You know, I was, oh man, this is great. It's done. Done, done, done. And it was done as far as my salvation was concerned. But I had a lot to learn, and they have a lot to learn. And of course, Pharaoh, who thinks he's God, has the most to learn, you know. So some attitude adjustments are in order. So the other thing we know is that God has the power to accomplish His goals instantly. He could have just wiped out the Egyptians, cleared the promised land of its inhabitants, lifted Israel up and placed them in it, if that's what was wise. But He's working from an eternal perspective, and He has plenty of time to teach us all our lessons, you know. So... not to them only, but to us too. And usually, by the way, through trial and tribulation. Right? That's how we learn the best. You know, how close have you grown to God, and how much have you learned when everything's going perfect? You know, what we learn from the Jews when everything's going perfect? They were having a blast. They turned to idolatry. They turned away from God. And it wasn't until a plague came along or some other form, an enemy, some other form, then all of a sudden they're back to kneeling down and asking God for His help. And isn't that about how we are? We get real close to God real quick when things are tough. You know? So you don't have to teach in the churches, hey, when things are going real tough, start praying to God, because that is an automatic thing that we do, you know. Okay, so chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in. Now they're going to talk to Pharaoh, and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye Moses and Aaron let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? In other words, why are you distracting them from their works? Is his answer. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. Two more verses. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. So he increased their workload. He not only rejected what God said through Moses and Aaron, but he increased their workload. He made them find their own materials, make the bricks, and carry them, all the time demanding that they accomplish the work in the same amount of time or get beaten. So this was the Jews' reward for believing Moses and Aaron and listening to what they had said to them. But of course, we know they took it in good spirit, right? Knowing that it was all part of God's plan. About in the same spirit we take it when something goes wrong in our lives, right? Why, God? Why me? All right, let's go to verse 19, chapter 5, verse 19. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case after it was said, ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you had made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Do you remember, though, that God told him what all was going to happen? He said Pharaoh was going to say no, so that he could show his power, you know, so they should have known this. But instead, it sounds kind of like what happened to Abraham when he was complaining to God. God told him he was going to have a child, he was going to have seed, and he's complaining to God that he doesn't have any seed yet. You know, well, that's the same thing here. We want it to happen right away, right now. So God's answer in chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it for a heritage. I am the Lord. And so here again, what I saw about this, and the reason I wrote in the notes, I will, I have, I am, I will, is because religion teaches you, you will, you better not, you better do this, and you better do that. Mm-hmm. But right from the beginning, God is saying, I will do it. Step aside. I will do it. You know, who's going to do it? God's going to do it. You know, now will Israel believe it? Will Pharaoh believe it? Is what we're going to see. But for them, it was all going to happen. God says, I'm going to do it. For us, it's Christ, right? It's Jesus Christ that did it and is going to do it. Let's go Exodus chapter 6, verses 9 to 12. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And you can imagine, they're not real happy with their burdens. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of this land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So let's jump up to chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of this land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hands upon Egypt, and bring forth my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. So, you understand what he's saying. He's saying this is going to be a struggle. And he's going to say no. And it's not going to come easy. It's going to be through great power that I bring them out so that everybody will be able to see God's power and believe it and understand it. So,
isn't the old saying that he's going to use Pharaoh?
He is.
He knows his people with the power, so Pharaoh could have softened and given in. But
he could have.
I'm going to make sure he says no.
Right, and he did. Now I will say this. He didn't make Pharaoh an unbeliever, but he used Pharaoh, the unbeliever, by getting him to reject the demands over and over again to demonstrate his power. That's right. Okay, now remember, God's given Moses the whole story ahead of time. He's told him that Pharaoh is not going to give in until God forces him to. Meantime, God's going to display his power. Let's go to chapter 7, verses 10 to 13. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So what follows that we're not going to go into word for word is a series of demands that Pharaoh refuses, and a series of plagues demonstrating the Lord's power as the whole world watches. Because Egypt is the power, or the world power at that time, most powerful nation on earth. And I would like you to point out to you that many of these plagues actually happened from things that the Egyptians worshipped as gods. The very things they worshipped, God turned to them. So the first one was, I think most of you, if you haven't read the book, you've seen the movie. The water turned to blood, you know, and he refused. The second one, frogs covered the land. The third one, dust turned to lice everywhere. Then swarms of flies all over the place. Then the death of the livestock. Then boils covered the Egyptians themselves. Then hail and fire throughout the land. Then locusts ate every herb. Then darkness, it says, that can be felt. And none of this touched Israel in the land of Goshen. It was all through the Egyptians. None of it touched Israel. And yet Pharaoh won't give in. So let's go to Exodus chapter 10. Verse 28 and 29. And Pharaoh said unto him, that's unto Moses, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. So remember, the Lord knows the end from the beginning. He knows the whole thing. That's what it puts Him in the position that He's in. He plans accordingly. So one of the things He does now is He gets the Israelites to borrow gold and jewelry and linens from the Egyptians for a future purpose which only He knows at the time. Does anybody here remember what that was for? He gets a bunch of gold and silver. The tabernacle in the wilderness. That's right. It was specifically what they were going to use to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. So, but I like it because it's just one of the little things that you see happens when you already know what's going to happen. Well, you know the materials you're going to need. So He gets them to go borrow them from the Egyptians. The Egyptians gladly gave it to them. They must have wanted to see them go very badly. You know, you're talking about a situation here. It's not much unlike things we see today, where a lot of times the people are caught between the politicians that are doing things that cause the people a great damage, like what we see happening in the Middle East a lot, where the leaders make certain decisions, but the people suffer the bombs and the and everything else that goes along with it. So.
If I'm correct, I think the Gentiles are going to be required to foot the bill for the Millennial Temple. I think I've read that.
Yeah, that's very possible. But we're not there yet. I'm not going to get too much into that. We'll look at that when we get there. Then it wasn't over yet, because the nation that was responsible for killing the firstborn of God's people, remember, they said, kill them all. Now they'd get to see what it felt like. And that's Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, then let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you remember this, don't you? That we're saved by the Lamb without blemish. We're saved by Jesus Christ, who was perfect, right? So all this is pointing forward. You know, we start to see it's all going towards Christ. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two sides and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night. Roast with fire and unleavened bread with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And he shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague will not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And the Jews do celebrate this ordinance till today. You know, that is what they do. It's the time that they were taken out. And then let's go to chapter 12, verse 29. And thank the Lord that we're under grace. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, and the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go. Serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We be all dead men." They kind of know the power of God now, right? And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the words of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. So the whole nation's mourning. And Pharaoh gives in and gives them all that he had. So then let's go to verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides children. Succoth is right at the edge of Egypt before they have to cross the sea. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. Okay, so the point I wanted to make here is, if it's 600,000 men, so how many people do you think probably went, if there's 600,000 of them are men?
Like a large American city traveling together in the desert.
It's like, that, yeah. Isn't it?
Yeah.
Maybe 3 million by the time you add the women and you add the children. It probably is about that huge a quantity is going out into the wilderness with nothing to help feed them, and where is water? You know, just marching out following Moses. They're almost free. Let's go to chapter 14. Verses 1 to 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea." We used to, everybody read one of these verses in the Bible study when we first started out, and we had a rule that we didn't care how you pronounced it, just understand it. And he says, "Camp by the sea." Verse 3, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, and that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea, besides Pihahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Why did you take us out? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." You know, I was thinking when I saw this, though, about people that come to understand grace and understand rightly dividing, and then go back into their families and their churches and everything else and start and are very excited about these new truths that are old truths. They've been in here the whole time, you know, and start trying to share them with their family and their friends and their relatives. And pretty soon they feel like, I've actually had one or two of them come back and talk to me and said, why did you ruin it for us? Before we could have been part of it and been perfectly happy, and now we don't like what we're hearing and they don't like what we're saying. So are they going to die in the wilderness is the question. Does God know what's going to happen in advance? Was he here being cruel to the Israelites or teaching them through experience, miracles, and wonders that they can trust in him and his power? Now, many people today say, I wish we had the miracles and the power and all that today like the Jews had. But do we really wish we were back there under those rules? You know, so let's read chapter 14, verses 13 to 31. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. The churches don't teach us to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. They teach us to work for it. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one might not, came not near the other all night. So God interfered so they couldn't overrun them in the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And you know, sometimes when we don't really realize God's power, we think that we start trying to figure out physically, that must have been a heck of a dryer he used, you know, to blow back the water and dry the land, you know, as he can't, by the word of his mouth, make the land dry. You know, that's all it takes. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians says, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel saw that the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Amen. But the other point that I want to make is, during the time of the Jews, it was miracles and wonders all the time. That's how God talked to them. That's how God explained himself to them. And that's what happened as they were coming out and going through the sea. It was amazing miracles and wonders. What people try to do today is take that miracle and wonder and replicate it today. Do you see what I'm saying? They want to bring that time up to us. They want to make our time the time of the Jews, but without all the bad things that come with it. You know, they want to be able to have miracles and wonders. And that's what we see. Now, they can't do something like this, right? So they try smaller things. You know, like, I got a word for you, Blake. You're going to sin tomorrow. Right? So, but I just want to make that point. It's what a difference between the Jews. It's all physical, and it's physical redemption that comes out of there, and us, where it's all spiritual. So that when we start wishing that the sea would be parted for us, we're wishing for the wrong things. We have a much greater future, and we have a much greater way, you know, and that's the being fixed from the inside out. Egypt was the greatest nation on earth. Do you think that the word spread about what God had done to them? Do you see why the Jews always look for a miracle when somebody tells them he's from God? They always got a miracle. That's what they looked for in Jesus Christ. If he was going to be claiming he's from God, he better have a miracle. Now, we expect them to have matured in their faith and trust through these amazing experiences, right? That they would have progressed. We're going to find out that they didn't. But I want one more comparison to make before we close, and that is, what is our equivalent today of what we're going through? Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. So for us, when we die to ourselves, which is what happens when we turn ourselves over to the Lord, we're saying his will and not our will. We die to ourselves. Then we are free from sin. We do not have to sin. We're pretty good at it. We do it. We don't have to. He's saying that power has been removed, like the power of Pharaoh was removed from off the Jews. But we're going to find out that there's still little whining babies in the wilderness. And we're still whining babies in this wilderness as we go towards the Lord. We forget at times that we are free from sin, and we sin. But that is, you know, some people say in the Old Testament it was really serious about you better not willfully sin. We willfully sin. That is what we do. That's why we are so grateful to be under grace, you know, is that is what we do, because we don't have to. Now, there are some things that just happen to you. You know, somebody spits in your face, and before you have a chance to think, you're mad, and you're willfully sinning, or you're sinning, I should say. If you keep it all up, then you're willfully sinning, you know. So you can think of some things like that, but really, overall, when we sin anymore, we're doing it because we want to do it. Now, we may rationalize. You know, I know how I used to always do it. I would, no, I'm not going to do that. And I'd find a way to back up and get close to that thing I'm not going to do while I was denying I was going to do it. You know, but then I did it. Anyway, so for us, we are free from slavery to sin. The Jews that we just saw are free from slavery to Egypt. They're free to be God's people. Now we're going to see whether they will be God's people or not. We're free from sin to follow God. And now our job, our from here on out, is how do we follow God? You know, how do we follow God? Not under obligation, not because we have to. We're grown-ups in Christ. Now we progress from here. Somebody comes up and says to me, well, I want some rules like the Jews had. Tell me what I can do to follow God. I can't tell you. Mm-hmm. Because that is the whole thing, is we each get to, we're each grown-ups, we get to follow God in our own way. We stumble in our own way, we fall in our own way, and we get back up. But we do know this, it's all through faith. It's all through trusting in Him. Back here it was works, today it's by believing, and He wants believing. I want to tell you one last time this example, some of you have heard more than you want to, but it's when my poor mom wanted us to appreciate our meals. Because we would eat and we would leave, and we were not grateful children at all. So she brought up the Old Testament, in a sense, in that she said, here's a rule. From now on, before you leave the table, you say, thank you for the food, and may I be excused. But did she want the rule, or did she want the gratitude? And that's what God wants today. He doesn't want you to do it under obligation. So what did we do? Thank you very much for the field. May I be excused? On our way out. She didn't get the gratitude. And that's what's wrong with the law. The law can't make us want to do it. In fact, it makes us not want to do it most of the time. So, okay. So we'll look more into